Good morning, everyone. I want to make sure that thing's recording today. If you will, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 for the text of our lesson. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's the reading of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. The Lord's church needs to be diligently at work. We should not be a lazy congregation, a congregation satisfied with the status quo. We ought to be diligently doing our best to see that God's work is done in God's way. We have the example of the church of the Thessalonians that the Apostle Paul prayed for, and in praying for them, he always gave thanks for them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, he said, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father." That ought to characterize us as a congregation, just as it did the Thessalonians in the first century. We ought to be remembered for our work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. But just working for the sake of working is not what the apostle is talking about. The work that we need to be doing as a congregation is the work that God gives the local church to do. There are many, many local congregations that are characterized in the same way Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 7 concerning individuals when they said to him, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out demons in your name, did many wonderful works in your name?" And Jesus will say to them on the day of judgment, "Depart from me, you who work lawlessness." The old King James says iniquity. The new King James says lawlessness. "I never knew you." We must not be engaged in things for which there is no authority in the Scriptures, no authority from Jesus Christ. That's what it means to work lawlessness, to be doing those things that the Lord has not in His Word directed us to do. Everything that we need to do as a congregation, everything that we should be doing as a congregation, is found authorized either in a general way or in a specific way in the Scriptures. Because we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So everything that is a good work is authorized in the Scriptures. There are many things that congregations engage in which seem to people to be good works, but they're not authorized in the Scriptures. We need to recognize that we cannot guide ourselves. We must go to Jesus Christ in the Scriptures for the guidance that we need to do those things that are pleasing to the Lord. Now, we talked about last week, first of all, the nature of the church, that it's spiritual. It's a spiritual relationship. That's what the local church is. People who are God's people who have come together in a spiritual relationship to do the work that God has given us to do as His people in this spiritual relationship. And that implies, as we're going to find, that there are many things that seem to be good because it's things that people like to engage in, but they're not authorized by the Scriptures. They do not pertain to the spiritual relationship that we have in Christ Jesus, and we must not, as a congregation, be engaging in these things. Some of these things that congregations engage in are fine for individuals to do, but they're not the work of the church because they do not pertain to the nature of the church. The church in this spiritual relationship is to be engaged in spiritual work. And we must make sure that we don't engage in those things that are not authorized in the scriptures. The primary philosophy that's behind most of what is being done by religious people today in churches, in congregations, both denominations and in many churches of Christ, is the idea to find what people want and give it to them so we can get people to come, and we can, after we get people in them, we can teach them some gospel. I've told this story in the Sunday afternoon class. If I remember correctly, it was in 2008. I was teaching classes for preachers in the nation of Nigeria in West Africa, and I was over in Calabar in the southeastern corner of Nigeria next to Cameroon, and it's a university city. I was staying with a Nigerian family there, and a Nigerian preacher came to visit me. It was not a very pleasant visit for me, and I don't think it was a very pleasant visit for him either, because I did not at all encourage him or compliment him in his work. But he came to me to boast to me about, and that's what it was, just a boastful visit about the things that he was doing and what a great preacher he was. And he said that he took over a congregation that 3 years ago had had 500 members, and that after just 3 years of him being the preacher there, they had 1,500 members. And that's pretty impressive, you have to admit, isn't it? And he told me also how they accomplished it. Now remember, this is a university city, and Nigeria does not have very many good jobs. Because it's such a corrupt country, the economy's in a shambles. And so young people will get their college education, a college degree, and then there's no job waiting for them. And so as a congregation, they started a job placement service. That's what they did as a church, finding jobs for young people. And as the result, those recent graduates from the university just flocked in to become members of that congregation so they could find a job for them. Now, why were they there? Were they there because they were there for the bread of life? Or were they there in order to find a job? Well, you know why they were there. And that's what's going on among most congregations today, including most churches of Christ. Man, I'm not that specific thing, but the idea of finding out what people want and give it to them so we can pack in our lots of people into our building. I've told this congregation a number of times, I can tell us how we could absolutely fill this building up and have to buy new land because we're about to run out of space on this land anyway, and have to build a new building with a huge parking lot in a different place. We could do what a lot of churches of Christ, and they got this from the denominations, are doing today, conduct a survey in our area and find out what people want. By the way, you can hire people that do this strictly for churches of Christ. And do a survey in our area and find out what people want. Advertise if that's what we're giving to them and give it to them, and we would pack them in. Now, I'm not sure exactly what people in this part of Baxter County want, but we could find out. Just do a survey. That's all you got to do. Just find out what they want. Give it to them, and we would pack them in. I was in a discussion with preachers. Oh, I don't remember what year this was, but it was several years ago, and it took place in Nashville, Tennessee. And in it, a man that I knew made the statement that anything that will get people to come into the building and hear the gospel is a legitimate work of the church. From the standpoint, it is that which is an aid to benevolence. Now, that's just not true. What people are doing now as the result is the denomination have been doing it for years, and now brethren are borrowing it from the denominations. Just find out what folks want and give them. Now, I want to make one other general observation, then I'll get into the specifics. I have a friend, Brother David E. Harrell Jr., Ed Harrell we call him, and he's a smart guy. He's got a PhD in history, and that makes him smart, because, see, I like history. But at any rate, he's got a PhD in history, and he's a renowned historian. And he wrote a book, and in fact, I think it was his doctoral dissertation, a number of years ago, and I managed to read through the thing. But he made a very good observation concerning the division that took place in the 19th century, this was in the mid-1800s. And by the way, the result of that division was, on the one hand, there was the Church of Christ, and on the other hand, there was the Christian Church. And that division took place in the latter half of the 19th century. And he says there were many that called themselves moderates, but they were giving encouragement to those who would call themselves liberal. Those who called themselves liberal eventually just became outright unbelievers in the inspiration of the Scriptures, because they never really accepted the authority of the Scriptures, because they would get onto those people that were opposing those things that were being brought in that were unscriptural. As the result, they were giving aid to those who were bringing in all of the things that are unauthorized. And there's many brethren like that today who would claim to be conservative in their attitude toward the Scriptures, but they will get on to us for opposing the innovations that are being brought into the church, and as such, they're giving aid and comfort to those who are bringing in the things that are not authorized in the Scriptures. And yes, the church is divided over those things, and yes, eventually, if it hasn't already happened, those who are doing these things that are unauthorized in the Scriptures will become just another human denomination, just as the Christian church. And by the way, you'll ask a Christian church pastor, and he'll tell you they're a denomination on a par with other denominations. 150 years ago, they claimed to be the New Testament church. Now they admit they're just another denomination. The same thing happens over and over again, just like Israel apostatized over and over again. The same thing happens among brethren over and over again. What we must make sure is that we have book, chapter, and verse for the things that we do as a congregation of God's people. We must not engage in those works that are not authorized in the Scriptures. John says in 2 John verse 9, whoever transgresses, now I like the old American Standard Version here, it says whoever goeth onward, and that's what that means, that word transgress means in 2 John verse 9, to go beyond what Christ has authorized in His Word. Whoever transgresses, whoever goeth onward, and does not abide in the doctrine, that is the teaching of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now I'm going to talk about some things that brethren, now the denominations have done these things for many years, but the brethren now do these things, but just because the brethren do it doesn't make it right. Our standard is not what the brethren do. Our standard is what Christ authorizes in His Word. So I want to look at some things that are unauthorized, that are commonly engaged in by our brethren today. One of those things is general benevolence. We're actually, and I've made the accusation to some of my missionary friends over in the Samoan Islands, that they're turning the Church of Christ into just a glorified Red Cross. In fact, what it boils down to is that the Churches of Christ are becoming the Salvation Army of the 21st century in trying to relieve all the needs of all the folks in the world. I was talking to one of the missionaries, supported by Churches of Christ in Arkansas, by the way, over in American Samoa just a few years ago, and he and I were butting heads over the work of the church, and I said something about the social gospel, and he got a scowl on his face, and all those old materialistically minded people. Now listen carefully, please. The social gospel was a philosophy that arose in the Protestant denominations in the last part of the 19th century, in which they would make this world a better place to live. And that's what the Salvation Army was a part of. It was part of the social gospel movement. And it's still a part of the social gospel movement. Now then, here's the statement that I made to that missionary. I said, you do everything that those who teach the social gospel do, you just justify it in a different way. Now, did you hear that? Everything that the Salvation Army does, brethren now do, they just justify it in a different way. And he had nothing to say. By the way, I'll give you an example of that. There was a tsunami in the Samoan Islands in 2009. In fact, my family and I had just been, my wife, my daughter, and my aunt and I had been in Samoa just a few months before that tsunami, you know what used to be called the wave that would wipe everything out as a result of an underwater earthquake. And 200 people were killed, and a place that we were staying in the Samoan Islands was washed away. If it happened while we were there, I wouldn't be here today. I'd be somewhere at the bottom of the Pacific Ocean. But at any rate, and so people in our Churches of Christ in Arkansas sent $100,000 in relief, not to brethren in the Samoan Islands. That would have been fine. I would have been 100% in favor of that. No, they sent it to the American Samoan government to help out with their hospital. And by the way, did you ever read in Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus said, do not do your, now this is New King James Version, your charitable works to be seen to men. Don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees that sound a trumpet before them and say, look at all the good works. They made the front page headlines of the Samoan papers, look at the good works that Churches of Christ in Arkansas are doing in relieving all the hospital needs of people in general in the Samoan Islands. Now, let me tell you something. If individuals had wanted to do that, I would have been right behind to say, let's help out. Let's go over there and see if we... And by the way, as brethren, helping Christians who are in need, I was all for it. But this was general relief, general benevolence for saints and sinners alike. And it was done in order to get the Church of Christ before people, so they say, see what we have done, bring folks in to hear some gospel. General benevolence for the purpose of packing folks in a building. It was not just done to help out people. It was not just done from a Church of Christ standpoint of helping other Christians who are in need. Now, the justification for this is, well, we can get folks to come and hear the gospel. Now, what does that say about the nature of the kingdom? Romans chapter 14, verse 17. The kingdom of God is eating and drinking. Is that what it says in your Bible? The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The work of the church is not general benevolence. It's not our work to try to relieve the needs of all the needy folks in the world. In fact, I want you to think about this. I believe the church that Jesus built, you can read about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the sufficiency of everything divine. Everything God does is sufficient to accomplish His purpose. And I believe when God set up the church the way He set it up, it's sufficient to accomplish everything He wants it to accomplish. We can take the gospel to the whole world. They did it in the first century. We need to be doing it in our century. And so the church can, but can we relieve, can Churches of Christ relieve the needs of all the needy folks in the world? Now, if you think they can, go with me to Africa the next time I go. And you just decide, the United States government with our trillions of dollars, the figures blow my mind. I can't get my mind around those figures. But with our trillions of dollars, the United States government cannot take care of all the needy folks in the world. It cannot be done. And Churches of Christ surely can't do it. That's not the work of the church in relieving all the needy in the world. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we should not be giving handouts the way the denominations do to attract people to come hear a little bit of gospel. And yes, that fella in Nashville said, now, if you get folks to come into the building, whatever it takes, and you give it to them, if it's a handout, then you get... And by the way, I've been down in Belize in Central America, and Roger, you've seen this in Central America. When the churches come in, they have a giveaway. If they come in, they're giving away eyeglasses. Or if they come in and they're giving free dental work. Or if they come in and they're giving away whatever they're giving away. The folks that live there who are impoverished, they're packed in on top of each other. And as soon as they leave, all those folks leave. And they go find somebody else who's giving folks away. And what they are religiously that day is whoever's giving something away that day. Would Jesus do that? Jesus fed 5,000 men besides women and children. in order to keep them from going away hungry after he preached the gospel to them, in order also to prove that he is the bread of life. The next day they came looking for him in Capernaum. He saw them coming and he knew why they were coming. And notice what he said to them in John chapter 6, verses 26 and 27. Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, you do not seek me because you saw the signs. It wasn't that you were impressed with the miracle of feeding 5,000 men plus women and children from the lunch of a little boy, 5 loaves and 2 little fishes. That wasn't what impressed them. What impressed them was they got their bellies full. And he said, you do not seek me because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor. Are you listening? Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for God the Father has set his seal on him." What should folks be seeking? Bread or the bread of life? What should we put before people? Bread or the bread of life? We ought to be putting before people the bread of life. That's what people should be seeking. If they're coming for the right reason, if they're seeking the right thing, then they will come for the bread of life. Social and recreational activities. Now, when I was a child, my parents would invite all the... And I had the privilege of growing up in a congregation that had a lot of teenagers in it. When I was a teenager, that was a privilege of doing that. That congregation didn't have any fun social activities for the teenagers. The congregation didn't have a building attached that they called the multi-purpose room or the family life center. You know what that is, don't you? That's a glorified gymnasium. And they didn't have anything like that. But my parents would get young people together and we'd go out and do things together. And then when I got to be a parent, I did that for my children. The parents ought to be doing those things. But yes, children do need recreation. But it's not the work of the church. It's the work of the family. It's the work of parents to provide recreation for their children. A number of years ago, I was preaching down in Baytown, Texas, and a woman came to the congregation, attended a time or two, and she had a couple of teenage children. She came to talk to me and said, "What does this congregation have for the young folks?" And I said, "Well, we have Sunday morning classes for all ages. And we had Sunday afternoon classes for all ages. We have Wednesday afternoon classes for all ages." She was looking for recreational activities for her children that she didn't want to take the expense and the trouble to provide for them. She wanted the church to provide for them. That's not the work of the church. That's seeking carnal things. Now, if you want to make this church into the YMCA, then we can attach a multi-purpose room. We can have all the recreational activities, and we can be the Highway 5 South Church of Christ. Highway 5 South YMCA. We can do that, but that'd be sinful and wrong because it's not authorized in the New Testament. There's no scriptural authority for the church engaging in social and recreational activities. And what's that doing? That's using carnal attractions. I want you to read Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, please. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally," that means flesh. The word carnal means fleshly. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Here's the point that Paul is making, then I'll finish the passage. God does not appeal to our carnal, our fleshly nature. He appeals to our spiritual nature. He does not use carnal, fleshly appeals. He uses spiritual appeals. He appeals to our love. He appeals to our intellect. He appeals to our higher nature. He appeals to the spiritual part of man. Satan appeals to the flesh. He appeals to our lower nature, the fleshly part of man. And that's the reason that he states verse 8, "So then those who are in the flesh," that is, those who live according to the flesh, and those who are appealed to by fleshly things, those who are in the flesh cannot please God because God doesn't appeal to the flesh. He appeals to the spirit, not to the flesh. And so when the church engages in social activities and recreational activities, church camps, church gymnasiums, those things of that nature. When I talk about church camps, I mean where you go camping out and having fun, swimming in the lake and that kind of thing. By the way, I have absolutely nothing against having campouts and going out and fishing and having fun together on those things. I've done those things many times. And by the way, anybody here wants to go kayaking? I've got three kayaks, and I'd be just tickled to death to find a partner who wants to go kayaking with me. But that's something I do as an individual. If you don't know how to swim, don't ask. But that's something I do. James, you can't go. That's something I do as an individual. That's not the work of the church. That's something that we do as individuals. Politics. You know, I knew a preacher, he was a friend of mine years ago, put out a paper that was a church paper. And about half the time, that paper had as much politics in it as it did teaching of how who you ought to vote for and all that. You're never going to hear from this pulpit, as long as I'm standing in this pulpit, and I think I can say the same thing for Brother Joe Davis. You're never going to hear from this pulpit who you're supposed to vote for. You're never going to hear anything about party politics. We're not going to get involved in politics in this church. That's not the work of the church. That's not the nature of the kingdom of God. Now, you can go to most denominations and they'll twist your arm, or they'll even have candidates come in and speak to you from the pulpit, won't they, about who you ought to vote for. It's not going to happen here. Not as long as Brother Joe Davis and I are the elders of this church, not as long as we're doing the preaching and the teaching here, because that's not the work of the church. In John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here." Party politics is no function of the Lord's church. If you want to vote on Tuesday, go ahead and vote, but don't ask me who to vote for. That's not the work of the church, and that's not my job as a preacher. Secular education. Now, do you think that I'm opposed to folks getting a secular education? Friends, I used to be a school teacher. Do you think I believe in education? Of course I believe in education. And by the way, do you think I'm opposed to a college having a Bible department, friends? I went to a college that had a Bible department, and there's another person in this audience right now who went to, was a classmate of mine at that same college, and I paid for three of my kids to go to that college, still paying, for three of my kids to go to that college that had a Bible department. Yes, I believe it's fine. I believe you can teach the Bible anywhere, to anybody at any time. I've taught the Bible in the prison, but I don't believe in having a Church of Christ prison. Secular education is not the work of the church. Parents have the obligation of seeing that their children get the education that they need to be productive citizens. That's the responsibility. That's the home responsibility. That's not the church responsibility. We don't have any right to be having church kindergartens, church schools, church academies, our church, listen carefully, our church support of colleges. I don't have a thing in the world against college having a Bible department, but I have a lot against a church sending support to a college. That's not the work of the church. By the way, it also corrupts the organization of the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, "These things I write to you shortly," "though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." Now, here's the statement of what the church is all about. This is the bottom line of the purpose of the church and what we do as a church. This is the theme of the book of 1 Timothy. And it's the basic statement about what the church ought to be doing. "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Pillar is a column that upholds something. The ground is the foundation. The church is to uphold and support the proclamation of the truth. Well, now, is that the truth of higher mathematics? Is that the truth of algebra? Is that the truth of secular history? John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The work of the church is upholding, proclaiming, defending the truth of the Word of God. That's the bottom line, what we ought to be about as a congregation. Proclaiming, defending, upholding the truth of the Word of Jesus Christ. And that's what this congregation is doing, and that's what we intend to continue doing, so along with Brother Joe Davis and our elders of this church. All right, let's draw this off to a close. What kind of a church do you want to be a member of? Now, examine your hearts. What kind of a church? Now, I'm talking about the local church now. Local congregation, that's what I'm talking about. What kind of a church do you want to be a member of? Oh, I want to be a member of a nice, comfortable little church that does next to nothing and does not expect anything of me. Is that what you want? Well, I hope this is the wrong place for you. Because that's not the kind of church God wants us to be. He wants us to be like the Thessalonians, that we could give thanks. God can give thanks. Christ could give thanks to God for that congregation because of their work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to be a member of a nice little comfortable church, it just doesn't do much anything. You can sit around and yawn and you can feel comfortable because I'm a member of the Church of Christ, then you don't belong here. Because that's not the kind of church that this needs to be. And I believe Brother Davis and I are determined that's not the kind of church this is going to be. Well, you want to be a member of a market-driven church. One that's just on fire and we're going and blowing and growing, and we're going to do a survey and we're going to find out what folks want. If they want recreation, we're going to give it. If they want country music, we're going to give it to them. If they want a gymnasium, we're going to build the biggest gymnasium in Baxter County. Is that what you... Well, if that's what you want, this is the wrong place. Because we're determined as a congregation that we're going to be doing those things God wants the church to do, not what people want in a church. Our standard is not what people want. Our standard is what God authorizes in His Word. Now, I'll give you a third choice. Aren't you glad there's a third choice? Here's the third choice. A faithful church that diligently does the Lord's work. And here's the kicker. And expects each member to do his part. Now, I need to have a follow-up sermon on that each member doing his part, don't I? And it'll be from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But that's the kicker right there. Now, that's what you ought to want to be a part of. A church that is characterized by the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. But that every member is expected to do what he has, he or she has the ability and the opportunity to do, and finding opportunities for you to fulfill those abilities in doing the Lord's work. Now, that's a faithful church, a church that's engaged in the work of faith and the labor of love and the patience of hope. And I hope that's what you want for a local congregation. I know that's what I want, and I believe that's what Brother Joe Davis wants. But I want you to think about this. Your choice between those three choices, your choice reflects what you are from a spiritual standpoint, what you are in relationship to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul drew, I know this is not the close of the book of 1 Corinthians, but after this, he's stating his farewells and giving greetings and such like. So the doctrinal part of the book of 1 Corinthians is brought to a close with this statement from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. By the way, through the years when I've preached gospel meetings, I've used this passage to draw the gospel meeting to a close. And so I'll use it to draw this sermon to a close. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If that describes you, then you need to be a part of this congregation, and we will do what we can to give you work to do the Lord's work, in God's way. There may be somebody in the audience needs to make your life right with the Lord. If so, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing number 332. Won't you come?
Oh, to Jesus.